of Ephesians is about unity of the body of Christ, unity of the church, the oneness of the body. Terms like bride, building, body, family are used. There's a oneness in Ephesians. And that's because of our union with Christ, and through Christ, our union with the Father. And because of our union with Christ, there should be a unity in the body of believers, the members, among the members. In fact, there is a real union, even when the outward members and that union between them is strained. But we are to strive to make this outward unity conform to what it really is inwardly, and what it is with God. The church is the body of Christ. We have a common life. We have a common existence. We have a common destiny. And that common life has a common source. Same salvation, same destiny, same source. A commonness of life, eternal life with God. And the source of that common life is God's eternal election. And that's what Paul is discussing here in the first few verses. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. This great praise that Paul has for this, these blessings, are presented in a song of praise in verses 3 through 14. Some believe this is one sentence in the original. And because Paul was considering our great salvation in Christ and the blessings of it, he couldn't help but explode in praise and thankfulness. And he wants to express that to us. And he wants to impress that upon us so that we'll do the same. Our great salvation should always be such a wonderful comfort, which should cause great rejoicing, and that in turn should redound to the glory of God, to our thankfulness to God for His salvation. And so he says in verse 3, blessed be God who has blessed us. He blesses God for the source of that salvation in eternity past in verses 3 through 6. He blesses God for our present salvation in verses 7 through 12. And he blesses God for our future salvation in verses 13 and 14. So after a brief introduction in verses 1 and 2, salutation, he launches into this doxology of praise. And in our text, verses 4 and 6, he praises God for forming the body in the past. God's eternal election, God's predestination of persons to salvation. Read with me verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now there are three responses that we should have, at least three, that we should have when we come to the doctrine of election. Three responses that you should have when you come to the doctrine of election, so that you may partake fully of the blessings. Election, I'll give it to you really quickly here, and then we'll go through each point by point. Election is divinely revealed, so it is to be believed. Election is a blessing to be embraced, and election humbles man and exalts the grace of God. First of all, election is divinely revealed, so it is to be believed. We see it is clearly revealed in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him. It's repeated in verse 5 with a different term, having predestinated us. This is how he did it, having predestined us to adoption as sons. In verse 11, he mentions it again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he even mentions it by a different terminology. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, in verse 3, the word chose is the same word elect. It can be translated either way. Election, choosing, selection is even a word that could be used. God selects certain individuals to salvation. And of course, it implies that he rejects others by that. The very Greek word is eklektos. We get our word election from this. It literally means to call or choose out from among others. To choose out for himself. And this is what God did. God chose out for himself whom he would save. Now, predestination in verse 5 is a synonymous term. It sort of gives us a nuance of this election. It literally means to mark out beforehand. It describes our election. God is both telling us, both words are telling us that God previously determined whom he would save, whom he would call his adopted sons. Now, basically, there are four types of election in Scripture. I'll just give you these very briefly. There's an angelic election. Some angels are chosen, and those angels do not fall. But there were fallen angels. There's a national election. Israel, as a nation, was a national ethnic election. That it has a temporal aspect, not necessarily eternal. There is eternally elect people within the nation. There is also an administrative election in Scripture, which refers to God electing people to office. King David was elected to the office of king, for example. The word is used for that. But here we're talking about a salvation election. And this is an election, an eternal election of individuals unto salvation. Now, no one, at least believers, has a problem that God chooses angels. I've not come across anyone that has. No one really has a problem that God chose the nation of Israel. And no one really has a problem that God chooses people for certain offices. But the great difficulty has always been with this doctrine of election of individual people unto salvation. But this is plainly declared in Scripture. And in fact, we're surprised when self-proclaimed Christians don't believe it, because it is when they don't believe it, or they ignore it, or they fight against it. And we wonder how they can do that, because it is so often spoken of in Scripture with really staggeringly clear revealed evidence. The doctrine of election or predestination is not the imagination of man. It is not the traditions, it's not just the traditions of men passed on. It is the revelation of God written down in His Word. It's not some radical doctrine made up by some radical group. It's straight from the mind of God written down in the Word that will not fade away. It's not some philosophical speculation of the mind, nor is it the product of a theologian cooped up in a white-celled room far away from everyone else. It's not fatalism. It's not determinism. It is truth revealed from the absolute Almighty God who cannot lie, whose very nature it is to tell the truth, whose very nature is truth and righteousness. Now, we may not fully understand it. We may not agree with all that men have said about that doctrine, or how they have described it or used it. We may not like how men have condemned or excused behavior through the doctrine of election. But we must not therefore reject it. We must not reject what is biblical because others have abused it or distorted the truth. Our position should be, and I hasten to add that this is a mark of the elect, is to accept whatever God has said in His Word. Our position should be, if the Scripture teaches it, whatever it teaches, however it teaches it, we should be ready to believe it. Our human reason, however offended at the Word, must submit to it. We must submit to the God of the Word. We're not smarter than He is, and we're not stronger than He is. Eternal election is divinely revealed. It is to be believed. Now, even some who agree with it, who agree with the doctrine of election and believe it, think it's improper to openly speak of election. Only the mature should be initiated, they say. And they reason this way. It will cause complacency. It will, if we tell the unbeliever will say, well, if I'm not the elect, why should I even bother? Or they fear that it will cause immature believers to be complacent in good works. You know, I'm the elect. What do I need to worry about? Why do I need to go evangelize? Why do I need to do good works? Well, I disagree with both of those arguments for many reasons, but this one should suffice. God has revealed it. God has revealed it. Scripture is not just for the initiated or the mature. It's for all. And if a man distorts a doctrine or this doctrine, it needs to be preached all the more in truth. Now, this sort of thinking that we hide it lest it be abused is really great pride in the trappings of wisdom. I mean, dare we charge God as though He took no consideration of the matter when He decided to mark it down with an iron stylus in His Word forever? Are we to be commended for prudently foreseeing this danger when God had failed to? Well, that's not the case, is it? God knew how men would rail against His truths. And I know that it's a danger for us to seek too far into what God has revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that. But where He leads, we may safely follow. And what God has revealed, we may confidently believe and proclaim, and we should never be ashamed of it. Now, I hasten to add, as we come to this controversial doctrine, that this is not some new or novel doctrine. The faith of our fathers have always held this doctrine. It's not held in the corner by some obscure men. All the apostles believed it and taught it. The church fathers taught it. The reformers taught it. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Ursinus, Bullinger, Beza, the Puritans, Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, men of today, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Hodge, James Boyce, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Stott, and many, many others. Those are just a few. The most orthodox men of today and the great reformers of the past held this doctrine dear and taught it. Listen to what Spurgeon said. By this truth, and he was referring to election, by this truth I make a pilgrimage into the past. And as I go, I see father after father, confessor after confessor, martyr after martyr, standing up together to shake hands with me. Now, but of the few disagreeing with election who called themselves brother, he said, I should have to walk for centuries all alone. All the great creeds, all the great catechisms, all the great confessions, the Heidelberg, the Belgic, the Second Helvetic, the Church of England Creed, the 17th Article, the Waldensian Creed, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and larger and shorter catechism, the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 and on, taught the doctrine of election. And we're in a branch in that vein. But all that aside, what really matters is the Word of God, right? That's what really matters. Now, we assume and hope that they got their teaching from the Bible. But if it were the speculation of men with them, all that would really matter to us is what saith the Lord. Well, Scripture has a lot to say on this. In John 15:16, our Lord said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Romans 11:7, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it." Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And there are countless other passages which use the exact same terminology, and many others which say it in different ways. And of course, there is our own passage in Ephesians 1:4, "just as He chose us in Him." So we should believe it, and we should teach it. It is divinely revealed. We should not avoid the doctrine because of the problems associated with it. It's been attacked, it's been imprisoned, it's been distorted, it's been contorted, and it's been stretched. But as Spurgeon said, we love God's truth on the rack as well as walking around. You know, it's often true that the doctrines most tortured are most useful. Our adversary, the devil, wants to deceive us into thinking it's unimportant because he wants to strip us of our blessings. Know this. Scripture declares it. And what Scripture declares and has said is true. And you should believe it. Secondly, the doctrine of election is a blessing to be received. It is a blessing to be embraced. It is a blessing to be enjoyed. The doctrine of election is a blessing to be embraced. Again, look at verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, "just as" points us back to something Paul had just said, right? Look at verse 3 then. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "just as He chose us." Election is a blessing to be embraced. In our passage, Paul is praising God for all the blessings bestowed on us. And he says the first blessing is election. And not only is it the first, it's the foundation of all our blessings. He is teaching us that those who enjoy the spiritual blessings of salvation do so because they have been chosen by the Heavenly Father for that purpose. If we were to inquire why God bestows on us blessings and benefits, the answer is He chose us for it. That's one of the answers. Or if we were to consider why it is we who are here today and not relaxing at home, why we're here not walking the dog, or working in the garden, or reading the paper, or drinking some coffee. That we'll do later. The answer is, we're here in the church because God chose us. We're partakers of the common life because God chose us. We're partakers of Christ because God chose us. All the blessings we receive and will receive are from this source, God's eternal election. He blessed us, verse 3, just as He chose us, verse 4. His choosing of us corresponds and is the cause of all our blessings in Christ. Now, there are those who consider the doctrine to be the greatest threat to the church, the greatest threat to obedience, the greatest threat to our salvation. But beloved, without the doctrine of God's eternal choice, there is no church, there is no obedience, there is no salvation, and there would be no blessings. Now Paul begins to unfold why this is such a blessing. He gives us the manner of our election in verse 5. Verse 4, He chose us, having predestined us to adoption as sons. And what he's answering the question, what did this choosing look like? He predestined us to adoption as sons. He made a sure choice of certain individual people to make up His church. And this body of people He calls our adopted sons. This shows us, doesn't it, the type of relationship that the Heavenly Father desires to have with us and will have. It also shows the motive. In love probably should go with predestined. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Adoption of sons tells us that much, though, doesn't it? That He loves us. Let's consider for a moment adoption as sons, this wonderful, comforting truth. Entrance into the Father's home. That's what adoption is. Entrance into the Father's home, the Heavenly Father's home, assures all rights and privileges of sons. Now, according to Roman law, adoption was a very serious legal transaction. And in the eyes of the law, the one adopted was brought completely into a new relationship with the adopted father. It ended all his rights and obligations to his previous father. And that son, that adopted son, would have just as much right and privilege as a legitimate son. And that is what God has done for us in Christ. We are more than servants of God. We are more than friends of God. We are His own children, sons and daughters. And He draws us into the closest of relationships. We have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. We could stop right there and just dwell on that, couldn't we? Sons of God. Romans 8:15. You have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. It's the entrance into a relationship with the Father, the most intimate relationship with the Father. And we have all that the Father has, all His blessings. You know, you see those kids that they have so much because they're sons of a very wealthy father, very rich parents. Either the father is some CEO of this company or owns this other company. He's very wealthy, powerful politician or whatever. And their sons have so much. Listen, that pales in comparison to what we have with our Father. No prince on earth, past, present, or future, has a powerful, wealthy, kingly father like you and I have in Christ. No one. You know, I often, I haven't for many years, but some years ago I did a lot of traveling. It was against my will because I don't like to travel. But the Lord allowed me to travel and took me to some places. We even went to Russia one time. And you see these programs on TV, these beautiful lands and these beautiful places. And you'll often go there and they'll say, keep off the grass. You know, don't touch this. And I always think, you know what? I own this.
This is all mine. You know why it's all mine? Because my Father owns it all. And I'm His son. And I'm content not to touch it. Because there's a day when He'll give it all to me, right? And to you. Now, there was one time we were in Russia, Wants and I, just before we were married. And we were in, this was just before the coup. But Leningrad, it was Leningrad, it had just turned to St. Petersburg. I think it would just change, or it was just about to change back to St. Petersburg. Lenin was out and everything, Lenin was going. And we were in St. Petersburg. And there was this beautiful garden there where I think they were tulips, very tall. And I was going to get one. And I did get one. I took one. I wasn't supposed to. Well, I justified it by saying this is my Father's anyway, you know. But wouldn't you know, I left it on the bus. So I never got it home. Well, we are the adopted sons of the Heavenly Father. And this sonship, we are accepted through Christ. We are accepted through Christ. If you consider that we are treated as His own dear sons, and then you consider Christ, His own dear son, it will astound you even more. What a blessing this is, right? What a blessing. Just as He chose us in Him is Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What? In Christ. Jesus Christ was the true Son of the Father, the only begotten Son. And through Him, we become adopted sons. And that's what He says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Look at this. By Jesus Christ, maybe better, through Jesus Christ, to Himself, to the Father. And at the end of verse 6, I believe it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That's Christ. Jesus is the beloved Son. And in Him, we're beloved of God. We're beloved sons in Him. You weren't naturally God's sons. You were, in chapter 2, verse 2, you were sons of disobedience. Right? You were children of wrath, it says there. You were of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan, of sin. But God put you in Christ. He put you there together in Christ. You were chosen in Him. In other words, the blessings are in Christ, right? The blessings are in Christ. That's how you know if you're the elect. Which is a question that we ask ourselves time and time again. Well, how? I believe it says that. I believe it talks about election. But how do I know I'm the elect? Are you in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? If you do, you're in Him. If you believe in Christ, you're adopted sons. God legally declares us sons in Christ. And it has to be a legal transaction. Because in reality, you're not His son. In your sinful nature, you're not His son. You've been estranged from Him. So it's in Christ and it's a legal transaction. You weren't righteous. Christ was. You couldn't obey the law. Christ did. You couldn't pay the penalty for your sin. Christ, the true Son of God, did. And so it has to be that legal transaction, legal adoption. Not natural. You can't naturally obey God's law. You couldn't naturally in yourself approach the Father, could you? Doesn't the whole reading of the Old and New Testament tell us that to approach God without a mediator, we would be consumed? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him and has brought us to the Father. You couldn't approach the Father. The true Son, Christ, could. You couldn't ascend to heaven. The divine Son, Christ, could. If you are in Him by faith,
then all those blessings become yours. God put us and Christ together in His mind in eternity, and in Christ He would redeem many sons. You were chosen for that. Because you're adopted sons, you have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. You're no longer orphans. You're no longer slaves. You're sons. Boy, I'd like to go on. Boy, you have life in Him. You have power in Him. You have privilege in Him. Well, the doctrine of election has brought us into the most intimate relationship with God the Father through Christ, and you're His sons because He chose you in Him before the world began. It's amazing. It's amazing that God would choose to set His love on us who are unworthy, insignificant creatures. Many years ago, I was watching a fascinating documentary on the universe. It was a Christian program, Journey to the Edge of Creation. Now, because of the advanced technology in the recent years, they have produced a fascinating photography of galaxies beyond our galaxy. Just amazing scenes and colors and vastness. You've heard of the Hubble telescope? Well, several years ago, so I can't imagine what they've been able to find now, but several years ago they focused on a what would be like a little grain of sand at the end of your arm's length. They focused for 10 days on that point, and they just photographed for 10 days. It was near the handle of the Big Dipper. And what they found there was astounding. You know, science speaks of an expanding universe. It really means our knowledge is expanding. We're always finding how infinite it is and how God is, therefore. Well, as they focused this telescope for 10 days, they found in this tiny spot, this which was a little grain of sand, they found 1,500 galaxies. Galaxies. In the pinpoint of a sky. And they estimate from that there are at least 100 billion galaxies. I'm sure that is a low estimate. 100 billion individual galaxies. Remember, the Milky Way is our galaxy, right? Now get this. Within each galaxy, there are over 200 billion stars. And the estimates are rising. Now, in an effort to draw these numbers into focus, the British astronomer Sir James Dean said this would be equal to or surpass the number of grains of sand on all the seashores on all the world. And wrap your mind around this. Each star is separated by billions of miles. Okay. We are a super microscopic microbe on a little tiny speck of cosmic dust called Earth. And yet God has chosen you. God has loved you. He has chosen you, the sovereign one who created the vastness of the universe. He created all the stars, ordered them in His ever-expanding universe. And He chose to set His love and affection on you. And see, what if struggles come into your life? God has a kingdom prepared for you. What if I lose all my possessions of this life? Well, I'm a child of the Father. I own it all, don't I? You just have to wait. Does He not control the swirling orbs? What if I'm persecuted in this life? Well, I'm an heir of the heavenly kingdom. If I die, I know where I go.
He has prepared a place for me. Well, knowing you're the elect will give you great comfort, great confidence, great security in spite of any trial. Election is a blessing to be embraced, is it not? Would you indulge me as I read something from Spurgeon? It's rather lengthy. I don't usually read such lengthy things, but I think you'll appreciate it. Spurgeon said on election, he said, "Election in the Christian should make him very fearless and very bold. No man will be so bold as he who believes that he is the elect of God. What cares he for man if he is chosen of his Maker? What will he care for the pitiful chirpings of some tiny sparrows when he knoweth that he is an eagle of a royal race? Will he care when the beggar pointeth at him, when the blood royal of heaven runs in his veins? Will he fear if all the world stand against him? If earth be all in arms, abroad he dwells in perfect peace, for he is in the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High, in the great pavilion of the Almighty. I am God's, he says. I am distinct from other men. They are of an inferior race. Am I not noble? Am I not of one of the aristocrats of heaven? Is not my name written in God's book? Does he care for the world? Nay, like the lion that careth not for the barking of the dog, he smileth at his enemies. And when they come too near him, he moveth himself and dasheth them to pieces. What careth he for them? He walks about them like a colossus, while little men walk under him and understand him not. His brow is made of iron, his heart of flint. What doth he care for man? Nay, if one universal hiss came up from the wide world, he would smile at it, for he would say, I am one of his elect. I am chosen of God and precious. And though the world cast me out, I fear not." End quote. What security, what comfort you then should find in this wondrous doctrine of God's eternal election. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. Embrace it. Enjoy it. It is a blessing. You know, you will never sense the kind of comfort and security and joy you could have until you embrace this doctrine, until you fully understand that salvation is all God's work from the very beginning and not your work. See, if it's partly you, then your security is only as strong as you are faithful, isn't it? But if you know it's all God's, beginning to end, you will have assurance. Horatius Bonar, beautiful songwriter and theologian, said, "My love is oft-times low, my joys still ebb and flow, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie." Isn't that the comfort we have from the doctrine of election? That what God began, he will complete? If it depended on us, we'd have no comfort. It depends on the everlasting arms of the Heavenly Father who has called us adopted sons in Christ. It is indeed a blessing. Well, it's revealed in Scripture to be believed. It's a blessing to be embraced. Thirdly, it humbles man and exalts God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at the beginning of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It would be completely inappropriate for us to stop here, for us to suppose arrogantly that God had chosen us because of some merit to be found in us. It would be equally wrong for others to think by this doctrine that we credit ourselves with having been worthy of the choice. This is a misunderstanding of God's eternal election. We're not surprised at this, though, because to us, people are elected due to a higher achievement, right? Due to a greater ability. We elect our governing officials on the basis of those we think that can do the best job and fill the position best. We choose the most beautiful and well-rounded people in beauty pageants. I always think of children choosing teams, and the captains pick those they think best able to win, and then there's always one that's the last. That was always me. But choice based on greater achievement is not all, that's not at all what we mean by the doctrine of election. At the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619, the Reformed churches defended biblical election against the rising error of the Arminianism. They also called themselves the Remonstrants, as they were, brought forth five Remonstrants against the church at that time. They said election, they said the Bible, when it taught about election, was based on foreseen merit. A conditional election. That is, it was dependent on man. God chose man because he saw something good and worthy in man to choose. Well, the Reformed churches at that time responded by what they called unconditional election. And what they meant by that was that God does not choose or elect due to anything in the person. Nor could it be, for we have no merit to offer God. God chooses freely on the basis of His own sovereign good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of His will. Nothing else. Nothing outside of Him. Nothing in man moved God. If there is anything that Paul makes clear in our text today, it's that we have nothing to boast in, because it was all God's doing in Christ. I just remind you, it says He chose us. It's His initiative, verse 4. It's according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 5. He made us accepted in the beloved. He did it. And beyond that, what He says here about this doctrine of election removes any boast in man and exalts the grace of God alone. There are three things, very quickly, three things about this election that humbles man and exalts God. The sphere of the election, the time of the election, and the purpose of the election. They tell us it's all in Him. First of all, the sphere of our election. It's in Christ, right? In Him. Just as He chose us, verse 4, in Him. It's not in ourselves. Calvin said here, the name of Christ excludes all merit and everything which men have of their own. For when He says that we are chosen in Christ, it follows that in ourselves we were unworthy. He chose us in Christ. That humbles the pride of man and exalts the grace of God. Secondly, the time of our election tells us that He didn't choose us because we had some prior merit or worthiness in ourselves. We hadn't done anything before He chose us. Well, that's because in verse 4 He says the time was what? Before the foundation of the world. That's time before time. That's before you could do anything, good or bad. This is how the New Testament writers spoke of eternity. It's an oxymoron, we know. Eternity passed before time began. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to you for thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for our salvation. Well, what is he talking about? Titus 1:1. For the faith of the chosen of God in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Literally, before times eternal. So they had trouble expressing this. Before times eternal. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ from all eternity. When did God choose you? Before there ever was a beginning, before the throwing down of the worlds. So I ask, what could you boast in?
What can man boast in?
Augustus Toppleday said, "To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. To ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemptive plan. In thee his grace was given us long ere the world began. Before the world began, God chose us. Before he crafted creation, so before you could do anything good or bad, God chose."
You know, you didn't exist. You didn't exist to perform any good to be chosen. It's wrong for us to think that God foresees your works and then God reacts. As though God looked down the corridors of time and saw that you would choose Him. And so we put you before God. Or He saw your good works. Or He saw that your faith. And so He chose you because you deserved it. That's really what is being said. But the very point of Paul mentioning that election is from eternity is to remove that. It's to remove the basis of works. Man cannot boast of what he has not done. Just suppose, though. Suppose that God did do that. Suppose he did look down through eternity and chose on the basis of that. He chose people on the basis of their merit. I ask you, what would he see? What good works would he see? We're all wicked sinners. We all deserve condemnation. That is, in fact, what he did see. And so he elected to deliver some of mankind before the world began, or all would be lost. Men don't have good works to foresee. Calvin recognized that. He said, "We were all lost in Adam, and therefore had not God, through his election, rescued us from perishing, there was nothing to foresee. And besides, salvation is apart from works." Salvation is apart from works. So this humbles the pride of man and exalts God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, the time, but also the purpose. And just look very quickly. Verse 4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Here's the purpose. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Notice that it is not because you were holy and blameless that he chose you. He chose you to become holy and blameless. If God had foreseen anything worthy in us, it would have been stated completely the opposite. Holiness and blamelessness flow from election. They flow from God's choice. Holiness and blamelessness are not the reason he chose, but the purpose. Holiness and blamelessness are not the cause. They're the effect. So the immediate purpose for God choosing you is to make you holy and blameless before him. The ultimate purpose is that by that you would bring him glory. And that's what he says at the end of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glory of his grace. If it's 50% God and 50% you, then God only gets part of the glory. If it's 90% God and 10% you, it's still divided glory. God will not share his glory with any man. It's all God. He'll get the glory. Don't take his glory. Well, why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? We don't know. We know it's not because we deserve it. We do know that he wants to do a great work in sinners. We do know that he wants to deliver sinners from darkness and despair. We do know that he wants to transform the lost into holy vessels for usefulness. We know that he wants to enjoy a love relationship with his adopted sons. We know that he wants to exalt his wonderful, merciful, gracious name. How do I know I'm the elect? Do you believe in the doctrine of election? It's been divinely revealed. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it as this unparalleled blessing that it is? Do you enjoy it? Does it comfort you? Do you exalt yourself or recognize that you are an unworthy sinner? Do you exalt God alone and glorify Him and bless Him for what He has done? Do you believe in Christ, His true Son? Because election, as we've seen here, is a blessing found only in Him. As we are adopted sons in Him, united with Him. Believe in His Son and embrace the doctrine of election. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much for filling our minds with such wonderful mysteries. No man would have thought of this. No man would have taken salvation out of his own hands. And yet, Lord, there where our salvation is in Your hands is the greatest comfort and security of all. Because You have revealed also to us that our hearts are dark, that our hearts are sinful, and that we would stray continually from You if not for Your grace and power through Christ. Thank You so much. We pray in His precious name. Amen.